Please join me in Ruth chapter 1 as we continue our journey through this marvelous little book. Ruth chapter 1, we've been through the first five verses. I'd like to pick it up at verse 6. And this morning I'd like to get through verses 6 through 18. The first five verses were the prologue to the story of Ruth. Famine and death and three widows are left all alone. This section is a path of blessing. Naomi and Ruth choose the good way, while Orpah stays in Moab. So I'd like to read from God's Holy Scripture before we get going here. Starting at verse 6. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. Verse 10. And then they said to her, "No, but we are surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am old and I am too old to have a husband. If I say I had hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord is gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she, Naomi, said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "No, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death should part you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the thing that we'll glean from this story this morning is that when you're at a crisis crossroads, there's going to be a turning point, a crucial time of decision where you're going to have to make up your mind to get up and move. And it could be a crisis economical or interpersonal, situational, occupational, emotional, whatever. If in this crisis moment a person decides to turn to the Lord down the road at some point in the future, that person will experience blessings in their lives. And because God is never going to disappoint. And that's the thing that's so wonderful about being a believer, is that you know that you can trust in a God that will never disappoint. And that's the story of the book of Ruth. Naomi makes a decision right here and right now that becomes a future blessing for her that she couldn't possibly imagine. I mean, she had no conceivable notion of just how richly and how greatly she's going to be blessed. So the first thing we see is this book opens with Elimelech moving his wife wrongly and two sons away from the promised land, and that's a bad decision, into the land of the Moabites. He apparently had spotted some land that he thought was going to be better than enduring the chastisement of the Lord, having set a famine into the land. And so he moved them into the land of Moab. Well, there he dies. And his two boys get married to Moabite women, which they shouldn't ought to have done, but they did. And they both die. Now Naomi is a widow in a foreign land without a husband or without sons to support her. And if this isn't a bad crisis situation, I don't know what is. And this is not going to be easy. She has no means of support. And her two daughter-in-laws are in the same situation, Orpah and Ruth. These are Moabite women. They're left without their husbands. And so these three widows decide to take off and head for Judah, head for Bethlehem. And this is where we are in this chapter. So now God goes to great detail to describe to us the path of blessing that Naomi and Ruth have chosen, the good way, whereas Orpah stays with the familiar and stays in the land of Moab. And we'll see how this becomes an illustration of one's choices in life in a second. But I've broken up this passage, verses 6 through 18, into three more sections just to make it easier, using the term turning point. Because not doing anything is the same as making a bad decision. You have to make a decision when you're in a crisis situation. So verses 6 through 7, the turning point of returning. Naomi decides to return to her home in Bethlehem area. So verses 6 starts out by saying, "Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that they might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard that in the land of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food." 7 says, "And so she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return to Judah." So the idea of returning to the promised land is an important part, an important get in this section, and because it's repeated again in verses 6 and 7 and 8, 10, 11, 15 and 16. It's all about returning. And this is you don't want to know about my time in the kitchen, but anyway, this is like my third go around with this message I'm delivering this morning. And really, when you talk about returning, it can be and we saw this in Jeremiah, the Hebrew word is shuv, and it can be used in the sense of one's spiritual condition. If they turn from their evil ways and return, shuv, to the Lord, then God will bless them. And that was the whole Deuteronomy cursing and blessing situation. But here it's the literal returning to the land. And I didn't want to make it too spiritual, lest we kind of lose the flavor of the story that's being told. So you can return to the Lord and his blessings, or you can return to your old life and the old worldly ways. And that's kind of the application that will go on in this section. Naomi made the decision that she was going to go back to where the people loved the Lord Jehovah, at least somewhat, and his word, confirming the fact that spiritually, her spiritual life was not flourishing in the land of Moab. And there again is another application. Am I in the promised land? Am I flourishing? Or am I in the land of Moab where there's, you know, idolatry and such? I meant to write down those verses. I forgot. But last time I mentioned that the Lord looked at Moab as a wash basin, something that you would wash your feet in. And so he had quite the contempt for Moab. And on account of the Lord's gracious intervention, she decided to go back to Bethlehem. She has no idea where her decision is going to lead her and take her down this road. All she knows is that it's time to move. And so she makes that first important decision. It's time to move to the place where God is at. And notice three things in this section. First of all, Naomi's daughter-in-laws went with her, which is a good testimony for Naomi. So her daughter-in-laws decide to go with her and return to Bethlehem. And so, like I said, it seems like this suggests that the daughter-in-laws had a better relationship with this Israelitess than they did with their own Moabite families. So that's a good thing. And certainly this, like I said, speaks to this Naomi's testimony with these women. Second of all, Naomi had heard that God was providing food for the people of Israel in the middle part of, or the last part of verse 6. And famine times do not have to be a forever kind of thing in the judgment of God. If God's people face and honestly admit to their sins and deal with their sins, then God will take care of them and lift that famine in their lives. And God can and will bring blessings on them again. And that apparently is what happened in Bethlehem. Because if you go back and read in the book of Judges, it says they called out for deliverance in Judges chapter 3, verse 9, and verse 15 of chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 3, and so on. The fact that the Lord visited his people is the idea, specifically looking out for them in an intervention in a positive sense, taking care of them, providing for them. And I like what one man said, and it kind of made me think, and I was kind of wondering if I should, let me go ahead and share it. His name is David Atkinson, and his book is The Message of Ruth. And he said, here's the central theme in the Bible, that all of life is traced directly to the hand of God. To concentrate primarily on second causes may encourage us to seek to manipulate the system. It is concentration on the great cause which teaches us to live by faith. Now, bring this up again, because I thought it really caused me to think, because I mean, that's our immediate response, is to say, oh my gosh, look at this. And so we start looking around us, without considering the fact that we should first look and see, Lord, what do you have in this for me? And, of course, Warren Wiersbe comes to mind when he says, most Christians want to see a way out of it. And what God wants us to ask is, what can I get out of it? Not what way can I get out of it? So finally, Naomi had heard there's good news from home. There's bread in Bethlehem again. And so if you understand what Bethlehem means, house of bread, there's bread in Bethlehem again. And this is a thing to consider when you drift away from the Lord and you hear good things going on in places where you left. It does make you want to get back to a place because you realize that God is blessing these people there. And hopefully that's what people will say about our local assembly. God's doing good things there. So God's goodness caused Naomi to think, what in the world am I doing here in this foreign land of Moab that has for me nothing but featured death and sorrow and misery? And so she must have thought, I can return to the land and be blessed of God as well. And now scripture is kind of silent, so you have to surmise a bit of this. How much input did Naomi have in the decision-making to move to the land of Moab? You know, she's the wife, probably very little, we don't know. But it's possible that she's regretting the fact that they moved away because of her apparent bitterness that she has, that the fact that she moved away from God and wanted her to be there in the first place. But she decided it was time to go home. A turning point she definitely will not regret. And that's a principle that we need to take away from this passage. You will never regret making the decision to move to a place where God is at work. You'll never regret moving to a place where God is worshipped. You'll never regret moving to a place where the Word of God is carefully taught. And most assuredly, you will never regret honestly facing the sins and confessing them in your own life. When we find ourselves in famine times spiritually, the turning point is to get refocused on God, refocused on His Word. And that's the third part of this section, verses 6 and 7, is the third thing I want us to notice is that Naomi and her daughter-in-laws began their trip to return to Judah. When Naomi made up her mind to return to Bethlehem, she did not set off on this trip alone, which is quite significant in the fact that these women are setting off alone for a 50 to 60 mile trip back to Bethlehem. That's very courageous. It's estimated that the distance from Moab to Bethlehem was roughly 50 to 60 miles. So if these women averaged 2 miles per hour in a walk time, that in an 8-hour day, that would be 16 miles. And so that would make it about a 4 to 5 day trip. And some estimate it to be a little bit longer, given the heat of the day. But 4 to 5 is a pretty good time to make from Moab to Bethlehem. And these two women loved Naomi, and they did not want her to make the trip all alone. So Naomi was a strong woman, and she had a great support system of making the trip because she wanted to go home. She obviously wanted to go forward and move forward after losing her husband, her two sons. And we can see something of her faith in God and the fact that she wanted to go back to Bethlehem. And this idea that she's just a bitter old woman, I really balk at, and I really want to kind of come to her defense. If she was such a bitter old woman, why didn't she just stay in Moab in her bitterness? But she decides to move forward and go back to a place where God is. So the verse that I have for the close of this section is from Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stay by the ways and see and ask for the ancient path where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not go. That was the people of Judah that Jeremiah was ministering to. Now the second section under this verses 6 through 18 is verses 8 through 14, the turning point of temptation, I'm calling it. Naomi petitions her daughter-in-laws to keep their earthly ties by returning to their mother's families in Moab. Verses 8 and 9, Naomi's first urging. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And may the Lord grant you find rest each in the house of her husband. And they kissed them. She kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So at some point in the trip, Naomi's going to have this heart-to-heart with these women, possibly before they crossed over the Jordan. We're not sure. We're not told. But she's having this heart-to-heart with her Moabite daughter-in-laws. And this isn't really some good advice they're getting from Naomi, spiritually speaking. She ought to have said, like Moses to his father-in-law, come with me to experience the goodness of God in Numbers 10, verse 9. And she knew they worshiped false gods. She says so in verse 15. And why would you advise them to return to an idolatrous land and the people who worship idolatrous deities? A number of people have a lot of differing opinions. Some see this as a crucial test of loyalty and faith for Oprah and Ruth, where Naomi encourages them to return to their Moabite families to find comfort and new husbands. This testing or temptation highlights the difference between them. Oprah chooses practical, temporal security, right? Which is the logical thing to do. Okay, you're a bitter old widow. I'm going home. Bye, see ya. That seems logical. And she returns home to her family. While Ruth demonstrates loyal love and commitment, deciding to follow Naomi and her God, regardless of the cost. And I think that's a very good thing that you can surmise from this section, because Scripture doesn't come right out and tell us. But it's the idea that one is tempted to familiarity, and one is tempted to follow her faith in the God of Israel. So there's three more things that we should notice about verses 8 through 9, and that is Naomi told each of these girls to go home, and it was very emphatic, go, return. So she's really telling them, get out of here, go away, return to your mother's home. Now Naomi realizes these women are uprooting and traveling with her, leaving their family and friends. And she knew that because she has done the same thing. She'd been there and done that. And she says, look, girls, I want you to go home to your mother's. Now, why is it home to your, why to mother's home? Not because, you know, your father's run the house. Well, it's the idea that she saw the fiddler on the roof, and so she knows that the mothers are the ones that find the husbands for the daughters. And so this is the idea. She wants them to remarry again. So she's encouraging them to return to your mother's house, and the prospect that your mothers will find you new husbands to replace the ones that have died. The second thing we want to notice here is that Naomi asks God to deal kindly with each of these women. So to me, I'm just like scratching my head going, what? You know, here you're asking the God of Israel to bless these Moabite women who are going to go back to their idolatrous past. It's a head scratcher. But Naomi prayed that Yahweh would pay back the loyal love. And this is interesting that she uses the word Lord, all capital letters, for the covenant-keeping God. And she knew that this was the one true God. And yet she's asking these girls to go back to their idolatrous ways. Again, I think that really leans in towards that whole testing notion. So can't be dogmatic about this, but I think you have to see it for what it is. And while she's advising her daughter-in-laws to go back to their false god, she's praying to the true God of Israel and asking the true God of Israel to bless them. So, again, like I said, it's kind of a head-scratcher. Deal kindly. Now, this is the first time, I believe, in this chapter where this word kesed, a Hebrew word for loving kindness, is used. And here the idea is, encompasses the idea, it says F.P. Huey, the idea of deeds of mercy performed by a more powerful party for the benefit of the weaker one. I thought that was a pretty good definition. I mean, this is what we know about that Hebrew word kesed, loving kindness, that there really is no unequivocal, single, solitary definition of the word. It runs quite a wide range of uses. So it can often refer to God's mercy. And here these two women have been so very, very kind and merciful to Naomi, especially in her widowhood. And so she wants God to show mercy and kindness to them in return. And the third thing to notice about this section before we get to verse 10 is that Naomi asks God to grant them peace and another husband. Again, it's back to the idea of her mother's house. And so she really wants them to find peace and security and that kind of thing in obtaining another husband. And I said that. In anticipation of their separation from her daughter-in-laws, Naomi hugs them and kisses them, and they weep. Now verse 10, the daughter-in-law's first response. Naomi's daughter-in-laws refused to leave her. Verse 10, and they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. Both Orpah and Ruth said, no, we're not going home. We're going to go with you to your people. And truly, there was a sense that there was something special about the God of Israel. And now we come to verses 11 to 13, Naomi's second urging. Naomi's response to her daughter-in-law is verses 11 through 13. Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am old, too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Why should you refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." So in verse 11, again, Naomi is looking at the secondary cause, like the fella said, I read earlier, rather than the great cause. She's looking at the secondary cause, the fact that she's old, she's no spring chicken. And so she's concerned about the fact that she can't perform this. And she's not even considering the fact that who should she be counting on to perform the fact that they're going to need husbands? God. But she's thinking, oh, it's all on me. And verses 12 and 13, Naomi said, even if I remarried, it'd be years before you could marry my children. You know, which, you know, again, she's thinking temporally on this earthly level rather than thinking of the greater cause of looking to how God's going to deal with it. And verse 13, Naomi says, no, don't go with me because the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And here she's thinking about the cursings and the blessings of the Deuteronomy, where if you do as God commands, he will bless you. If you don't do as he commands, he will curse you. And so she's acknowledging that. She's acknowledging that moving to Moab was a bad decision, and God has turned against her family, and she owns that. And this just shows you what a really hugely spiritual woman she is, the fact that she can own that. And some authors will say, well, she's blaming God. She's not blaming God. I see her as owning the fact that her husband and her two sons should never have moved to Moab. They should have dealt with the famine as a coming from the Lord, just as Boaz and his folks did as they remained in the land. She hears that God is blessing them in Israel, and she wants to go back there, and yet she thinks that God's against her. So here again, you have to weigh these things. Well, if she thinks she's such a miserable old sinner, why would she want to go back to where God is? So you have to think about that. If she's such a bitter old woman, why would you want to go where people are raising their hands and praising the Lord and singing psalms and hymns? You know, bitter people don't want that. Bitter people want to wallow in their self-pity and moroseness and just, you know, that being where God is not something that bitter people, you know, gravitate towards. So, and this is Daniel Block wrote a really good commentary on the book of Ruth, and he said that Naomi is a bitter old woman who blames God for her crisis. And so I've got to take issue with that. I think it sounds that she's somewhat bitter, but the fact that she wants to move back to the land of where God's people are would speak to the contrary. Yeah? But she chooses to go back to the people of God, back to the Word of God, back to the blessings of God. What Naomi couldn't see is that the hand of God would go out for her shortly. And this is David Guzik who says this. What Naomi couldn't see is that the hand of the Lord would go out for her shortly. There is never a reason for us to despair if we believe that the hand of God has gone out against us. If we return to him, his hand will go out for us. And Naomi had no idea how greatly God was going to bless her in a short time, not even the slightest. And I agree with that. I think, you know, when you see people failing, I mean, oh, she's such a bitter old woman. God's, and, you know, she thinks God out to. I think we got to cut people some slack. Now, verses 14 and 15, the daughter-in-law's second response. Naomi's daughter-in-law's respond to her wishes. Ruth is chapter 1, verse 14. And they lifted up her voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she, Naomi, said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-laws." And so I looked it up. And do you know that there's over 100 variations of Ruth clinging to Naomi out there in the art world? I thought, you know, it'd be kind of clever if we could have one up during the, you know, intermission time. There's over 100 variations of, so it's a pretty famous thing. But now here in this crisis crossroad for these women, the moment in their life that demands the choice between two differing paths. And do they stay with Naomi or go back and go back to Israel, pardon me, where the true God is, where the true God of Israel is, or do they return to their own area of familiarity and their own familiar religion? This major turning point is a moment in their lives where a new direction or an old familiar way. They have to choose a new direction or an old familiar way. And anyone that's had that wilderness experience or as illustrated here in this book of Ruth, experienced a period of famine, it'll tell you that, you know, there comes a point where you just got to make that decision. You know, I just thought of it this morning, but I like that movie Balboa where Rocky is telling his son, you know, it doesn't matter how hard you hit, it matters how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. It doesn't matter if you're a Billy Graham or a Stephen Dolan, it matters how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. I know that's somewhat kind of in the, out there in the world, but I like that idea. You know, what are you going to do? What's your God doing for you right now? Is he on your side? Is he going before you? Or what? So Orpah kisses Naomi and heads for home, the logical thing to do, like I said, and expecting a logical, expected thing to do. And that was her choice, right? But Ruth clung to Naomi and would not leave. And verse 15, Naomi points out to Ruth that her sister-in-law, Orpah, has returned back to her people and her gods. And she puts pressure on Ruth to do the same thing. It seems like Naomi is saying that my God is so against me that my family, they made this really bad move here and moving away from the will of God. And now I'm going to go back and I don't know what kind of reception I'm going to go there. Get when I get there, what kind of reception I'm going to have when I get there. One writer wrote that, well, you know, maybe she's embarrassed the fact that her son's married these Moabite women and she wants to keep it hidden from the people back in Bethlehem. I don't know about that, but the fact that she's owning the fact that God's sovereign hand is upon her and she doesn't want these daughter-in-laws to have to experience that, I think it speaks to her level of spirituality. And Naomi's commitment, comment in verse 15 generally interprets the fact that she's a realistic, a bitter statement of her circumstances and a practical test of loyalty for her daughter-in-law. Her comment in verse 15 is generally interpreted as both a realistic, bitter statement of her condition and a practical test of loyalty for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Okay? And Naomi, consumed by bitter life, is pushing her daughter-in-laws away to experience a better life. And see how her bitterness is clouding the fact that It's not up to you, Naomi. It's up to the Lord God Almighty. And let him determine how he's going to take care of Ruth and Oprah. And so this leads me to the third section of turning points, verses 16 through 18. The turning point of transformed loyalty. Ruth responds to Naomi. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following me. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you go, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord," and she's using the covenant-keeping title, all caps, "for the Lord, do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you from me." And when she saw this, Naomi saw this, that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. And so I want to take an aside here and just make an application, because it's happened to me in my life. It's an important application that comes out of this section. If we're going to accomplish great things for God, there's going to come a time when we need to say no to people's sincere counsel and advice. How could you do that? Because you need to be listening to the Lord. What is the Lord saying? You know, they might be the most gifted, brilliant people in the world, but if it's not what the Lord has put on your heart, say no. I just wanted to put that out there because it's happened to me. They thought they knew what was best for me, and so I... Let me just tell you what's best for you, Stephen. It's like, what? You need to listen to the Lord's counsel. And that's what Ruth is... that's what the inference is here. Ruth's listening to the Lord's counsel. The Lord God Almighty is touching this woman's heart. She wants to go where God's people are, where God's word's taught. And now there's an eightfold vows of loyalty that we have here. When Ruth says, I'm going with you, and this is it. And so her first vow, number one, is do not urge me to leave or to turn back from following you. That's verse 16. Ruth basically says, stop pressuring me to leave you, because I'm going with you. I mean, she's spiritually focused. Again, like I said, the Spirit of God has touched this woman's heart. And again, it's credit to Naomi, because she must have had some sort of a testimony in the land of Moab as to her belief in the covenant-keeping God. And the second vow is, where you go, I will go. So Ruth says, where you go, I will go. And I've taken the time here to list five risk factors for her to make this decision. This Moabite woman, Ruth, first of all, there's the issue of hostile social integration. As a Moabite, Ruth would be entering into a land where her people were historically enemies and often despised. I mean, Israel and Moab would go at it like Arabs and Jews. And they were always fighting with one another. So she risked that fact of social ostracism, ridicule, rejection in the Israelite community. Second of all, the physical danger. I mean, traveling 50 to 60 miles, two women traveling 50 to 60 miles in wild country, four to five days through a desert terrain, two lone women, I mean, exposed to bandits. And even upon arrival as a foreign woman without a male protector, she faced the constant risk of physical and sexual assault while working in the fields. The third thing, risk factor that she has about saying, I'll go with you, where you go, I will go. The third thing is severe economical hardship. And by leaving Moab, Ruth was abandoning her family support system for extreme poverty. That's all she had to look forward to in Bethlehem, was extreme poverty. And we'll see how she worked hard. And the only thing that she had going for her was the fact that social welfare there was the idea that you could go and glean in the field. We'll let you do that. And the fourth thing is that she had the loss of future security. Here she was, roughly married to this Philip, roughly 10 years into the marriage, without children. And so her prospects for a new husband in Bethlehem, where Jewish men were unlikely to marry Moabite women, you need to understand that as the story progresses, Jewish men were unlikely to marry Moabite women, slim to none. Her chances of finding a husband were slim to none. She was gambling her long-term security for the care that she was giving to this elderly, bitter mother-in-law who had no resources to offer. And finally, the fifth thing was the religious and cultural dislocation. She's turning her back on her religion. You just, in this culture, you just, that was something that either, if you were coerced to do it, yeah, okay, because when the foreign powers would overtake you, that you would be forced to fall down and worship their God, because that was the whole thing. Okay, we conquered you, so our God wins over your God. But here she's voluntarily, radically breaking from her past, abandoning her people's God and familiar customs for the God of Israel. And this meant a complete loss of her former identity with no guarantee of being accepted into this new community. So there are the risk factors of her saying, I'll go with you. She's the one, like they say, counting the costs. The third vow, vow number three, where you lodge and live, I will lodge and live. And so just as we have lived together in the past, so I'm going to live with you in the future, says Ruth. Vow number four, your people will be my people. And again, as I pointed out, she's committing herself to being ally with Israel and with God's people. And something that Boaz will see and greatly appreciate, the fact that here's this woman of integrity, that she's going to choose the God of Israel over her old idolatrous gods. So that was vow four, your people, my people. So vow number five, your God will be my God. So Naomi's lifestyle as an Israelite-esque had made an impact on Ruth's life. That's the only thing that we can say here. Ruth is announcing that she is turning her back on her Moabite deities and that she's going to make Israel's God her God. Ruth wanted a relationship with the God of Israel. Consider the fact that she had just seen this sovereign God have a hand in killing her father-in-law and in killing her husband. And yet, it doesn't matter to her. She does not blame God, like Naomi seems to be doing. She wants a relationship with this God of Israel. Vow number six, where you die, I will die. Vow number seven, where you are buried, I'll be buried. And vow number eight, nothing but death will separate us. And then she confirms it by saying, thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. So Ruth is so focused on that she even requests that God do his worst to her if she doesn't follow through with her commitment to Naomi. Is it her commitment to the God of Israel or a commitment to Naomi? And again, I think that you can't really sever the two. But she's really committed. The Lord has touched her heart and she's committed to this God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God. And now, verse 18, the final decision. Naomi sees that Ruth is determined, her determined heart, and Naomi stops urging her to return. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Naomi didn't know what to say. She knew Ruth was serious, and she wasn't going to talk her out of it. And so she just kept quiet. And again, here's the sovereign God touching a woman's heart. And this is the point of the story. Naomi has no idea of the monumental decision that she's made in returning to Bethlehem. And Ruth has no clue at this point in the story as to what God's going to do in her life. All she knew is that she wanted to go with this woman, this Israelitess, and all she knew is that she wanted the good way, and she wanted to walk and find rest for her soul. So some applications from this section that I have seen in this section is that the right path home is the one that leads you closer to God. And you have to really think about this. If your devotion is not to God, but to your family, you're never going to move forward in your Christian life. If your devotion is to a place, you're never going to move farther in the Christian life. Your devotion has to be to God, not to a person, place, or a thing. And I thought this is a true statement from Jeremiah, that the heart loves nothing better than to travel the easy road, you know. But the right path is rarely the easy one. Following the Lord sometimes means letting go ideas and security nets. But most importantly, don't define your future by your past pain or your present pain. Don't define your future by your present pain. God can take that mess and turn it into a story of redemption, just as he did with Naomi and Ruth. And when you see that the hand of the Lord is against you, confess it and move forward. As one man said, I am never so far out of the hands of God that he cannot reach out and heal me. God is never there to break the broken. So that's the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. Thank you so much. We are adjourned.